Amen. Well, today we're not going to go into the book of Acts because I was just thinking, well, it's actually 2 weeks we're away for, not three, but it covers three Sundays. So it's 2 weeks we're away for. So I thought, well, there's no point starting Acts. We've just come back from Christmas, starting Acts, stopping Acts for 3 weeks and then coming back in. Might as well just do Acts when I come back. Is that okay?
Yes.
All right. So just had a few thoughts during the week, just how the Lord would lead. And just give you a bit of an update yesterday, the men. We got a new one. The new one, oh right, if he wasn't there. So we have the hoorah, but we got this action as well. I haven't got the rhythm today. So the action is meant to be, we're wanting to stir each other up unto love, and we're stirrers. We decided to be stirrers. So yeah. So we had a good time yesterday with Bode. And with the men. Ladies, we had a very posh breakfast. We had toast with avocado, with You're stealing my thunder. You're stealing my thunder. Or Bode's thunder. Tomatoes, small baby tomatoes, and pomegranate on top. And there's some seeds as well. What was that? Yeah, lovely. It was lovely. It was a treat. So we had a good time. As well as having a nice breakfast, we had a good time of being in the Word, and Bode sort of like was reflecting on the Great Commission, which Andrew touched upon today. One aspect before we got to the Great Commission, and just asked the question of, like, you know, how does the Great Commission impact our lives? You know, if I ask you to quote the Great Commission, could you do it? I'll start with go. Oh, wow. See, that's why we need our Bibles, you see. That's why we need our Bibles, see. And that's why we need to be people of the Word. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. See, I forgot that bit there. All right. So, yes, teaching them to observe all things. So, and it was great because it was a time of reflection of, like, okay, what does that mean to me? What do I do with that? You know, does it mean anything? Am I fulfilling that commission? Am I being a light? Am I sharing the gospel? So it's right. It's a really, really good time of encouragement. And it basically, well, I thought it did. It fed into sort of like some of my thoughts of during the week of, like, what I thought I'd like to share. And what I'd like to sort of like touch on today, not in great detail, but just to jump onto aspects of it, is the Lord's Prayer. So I say the Lord's Prayer, and that probably sparks different things in your head. Yeah, and you know, if you're sort of like very technical, you could say, well, it's actually not the Lord's Prayer, it's the disciples' prayer, because the Lord's Prayer is in the book of John and everything, and Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. So if you're very technical, any technical ones in here? Okay, then. Am I with the right crowd? Is this Calvary Chapel East Dulwich and we believe in Jesus around here? And we read our Bibles? Okay. I'm just making sure. The Lord's Prayer. And some people, you think, oh, the Lord's Prayer. Yeah, I know it. Maybe you're thinking that. But just wanted to kind of like have a look at it and revisit it. Because I'd imagine that unless you go to a more formal setting within a church or something, it's something you don't really say, use, you know. Amen?
Amen.
Does anybody get up and say, yeah, the Lord's Prayer? You just, It's something we don't do, I would imagine. And just sort of like considering it, I just thinking how Jesus gave it to his disciples to encourage his disciples on how to pray. And so, however we view it, whether we can sort of like say it in a King James version or the New King James version or the NIV, however you do it, it's like most of us, I believe, would have just, you've memorized it. You can recite it. If I asked you to recite it, you could do it. Amen? Am I still in the right crowd?
Yeah.
All right. And the wonderful thing about this prayer, if you can look at it this way, is that in my mind, it's like it's given like a poem. It's given like a poem which touches every issue of life and every situation which we could possibly face. It has that flavor about it. And we could say, you could argue, that it is birthed from what Jesus said about the greatest command. And the greatest command is that we should love the Lord our God with all our, and all our. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it is this, you shall right, and Jesus said, there is no other commandment greater than these. See? So Jesus says there's no greater commandment. So there's an aspect of our Christian life, our Christian walk, where first and foremost, the greatest commandment is to love God with everything, our whole being. And after we've sort of like focused on God and loving God with our whole being, that now needs to be permeated to our neighbor. And Jesus gave us great examples of, well, who is my neighbor? Know who your neighbor is. And so, what Jesus said that comes from a place of love, which we were talking about yesterday as well. A pure place of love. A pure place of love where you're loving the Father, and a pure place of love where you're loving your neighbor as yourself. And when we think about love, the true essence of love, I'm not going to go into the Greek words, the different words for love, but the true essence of love is that love has this aspect to it. It desires to give and not to get. Not to take, but to give, not to get. So as I say that, straight away, this should highlight some thoughts in your head. Or it highlights thoughts in my head anyway. Because already, as individuals, we're at a deficit. We're in the negative. Because whenever I think about love, speak to myself first, that it's something I want from someone, I get from someone, I take from someone. It's not something I'm giving to someone. It's something I'm taking. I'm already at a deficit however I love, it's not coming from that pure place. Now, the demonstration of how I go around and demonstrate love to it, not to say God cannot use it, because if you're nice to people, whether you feel like you have to be nice or you want to be nice and you come from, it doesn't matter because you're being nice, isn't it? But God wants us to be his children who operate from this, I keep doing this, this pure place of love. This pure place of love. And it's like, and that's the challenge, isn't it? To know that when you look at someone, you can look at them as God looks at them. That you can look at them and you don't have any preconceived ideas, you don't have any inhibitions, you don't have anything, it's not clouded by anything. You can just look at someone and be in a place where you can genuinely love them with a pure love, and you can, if you have an opportunity, you can share Christ with them. I mean, that's deep in my mind. That's really sort of like really having some introspection, you know, and really coming to a place of knowing yourself and how you operate. And not just meandering through life. I just roll from one thing to the next because I just bounce from one thing to the next. See, Jesus wants to get at the heart of issues, the hearts of the matter. So he wants us to operate from this pure place, this pureness of heart and motivation, desiring to give because the God who we serve is a giving God. He is a God of love. The scripture says that God is an aspect of love. What is God? He is love. You want to know love? Look at God. That's what it says in 1 John, is it? God is love, and he or she who abides in love abides in God, and God in him or her. God is love. And so, as I said, the Lord's Prayer, we're going to get there soon. Something we will memorize, committed to memory as children. And something we just, as I said, we recite. But when you actually look at the prayer, it has structure. And it gives us structure on how to pray. It gives us structure on how to keep focused on God and how we can use the prayer and God to function within our daily lives. So, as I look at the prayer, I actually kind of like believe that the Lord Jesus sort of like used this structure in his earthly ministry. Because the scripture says that often he would go away to a quiet place or on a mountain and he would go and pray. What would he pray? Well, I don't think he was going to pray something which is not, he's now not going to tell his disciples, pray. This is what I do. This is what you need to do. See, remember, while Christ was on the earth in his earthly ministry, he was the second Adam. He was a man who needed to be obedient to his Father. And so he subjected himself to the Father. And so he needs to be in constant communication with his Father. And he's saying to us, guys, if I need to be in constant communication with my Father, guess what? You do too. You do too. And so the prayer which we know as the Lord's Prayer, it's listed in Matthew's Gospel and it's listed in Luke's Gospel, in Matthew 6 and in Luke 11. But I just wanted to do an interesting thing. We're going to look at it in the context of Matthew's Gospel. But before we go there, I just wanted to come back into chapter 5, because it's in Matthew 6. Well, I wanted to jump back into Matthew 5. And the reason, I think what I'm really encouraged by today through communion, so I know I'm going all over the place, but I was encouraged by communion today, and which has really been encouraging me of late, is sometimes as Christians we use isolated verses, don't we? Mm. So Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, what comes before that? And what comes after that? Now that's based on a conversation where he's telling his disciples, you know what, do not be troubled. I'm going somewhere else where I'm going. You can't come and everything, but I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then Thomas goes, where are you going? Can we come along, basically? And Jesus says, you know, we don't know the way. Thomas says, we don't know the way. Jesus says, I am the way. You see, it kind of like fills it out more, doesn't it? It fills it out more. It gives it more body, and we know the context now of which, how that was said, as opposed to just an isolated scripture. Yeah, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, life, which is good. But this is, it's that approach. It's like, I just feel like the Lord's like, I'm looking at a verse and you like step back and then step back and get the proper context and do that a lot more. So Matthew 5, the Lord, we're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer. Yeah. But Matthew 5 is an amazing thing. And it's the first real section in Matthew's Gospel where Jesus starts talking about kingdom stuff, okay? He's burst onto the scene. We know we have a bit of his birth in, you know, chapters 1 and 2. We hear about sort of like John the Baptist coming along the scene. We see Jesus being driven into the wilderness and everything. And then sort of like, and then we know he's going about teaching and preaching and everything. But chapter 5 is like where he starts sort of like teaching. And if you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to read from verse 1. And if you're there, please say amen.
Amen.
And it says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. You know what? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till it is fulfilled. And so Jesus just starts speaking about all this radical stuff, all this stuff which his hearers wouldn't have heard before, wouldn't have been familiar with. Jesus went on to talk about murder. And he says, where does murder begin? It's not in that final action. It begins in the heart. He says, speaks about adultery, speaks about lust. Where does adultery, where does lust begin? Not in the final actions, but it begins within the heart. So Jesus is touching on things which had never been heard of before, and in my mind has never been heard of since, because no other man ever spoke like this man. And so he's speaking about this stuff, and he's teaching these disciples, not the 12, he had multitudes of disciples, there's multitudes there. He's teaching them things like, go the extra mile. Love your enemies. Jesus, why did you put that in there? Love your enemies. Who does good at loving their enemies? He speaks about, don't make pointless oaths. If you're not going to keep an oath, don't make it. He says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. All this stuff. And so, just considering these things, I just thought, for the first hearers of all these words which Jesus has said, this must have been radical, because they came away and says, well, he speaks as one who has authority. He doesn't speak like Rabbi Shammi or Rabbi Hillel over there. He speaks as one who has authority. What is this new teaching? What is this new thing? It was radical stuff to the first hearers, and it is still radical stuff today, because there's no other worldview, faith, belief system which teaches this stuff. So Jesus is introducing this new way of thinking and a new way for humanity to live by, which I say again, was never heard of before and has never been heard of since. And the natural response of every one of us is to go and do the opposite of what he's telling us to do. When somebody wrongs us, we want revenge. You know, if somebody, you know, wants to take a liberty with us, We're like, no, I'm not having it. That's our response, isn't it? I'm not going to be a doormat for anyone. We don't want to go the extra mile. We're not going to say, I'll turn the other cheek. What's this going the extra mile and turning the other cheek business all about? Jesus, you need to help me with this. Because that's a standard and an ideal which me in and of myself, forget it. I need you to teach me how to do that. Galatians says that, you know, there's a battle going on where the spirit and the flesh are warring against each other. They're warring against each other. And Jesus is saying, do you know what? If you are buying into, if I can use this language, if you're buying into being my child and coming into my kingdom, this is how you need to live. This evidence of you being my disciple, my child. And so, for me, I read this and I think, Jesus, this is some big talk. And as I was considering the Lord's Prayer within this, I considering that in the middle of this teaching, in the middle of, I've got a red letter Bible, it's all red. In the middle of, I think chapter 7's all red as well. For the tape's purposes or the CD's purposes, I held up my Bible, it's all red. This is why you need to have your Bibles and not, I'm hardcore. Leather Bible. Oh. All right, let's not get into that. Let's not get into it, darling. In the middle of all this stuff, in the middle of all this radical teaching, Jesus gives us this unique prayer, this unique poem, because it's like, well, I hear what you're saying, Jesus, how I'm looking. I'm hearing what you're saying, but how do I get there? How does that work out in my life now? I tell you what, you need to pray about it. And you need to focus on God, not just once every 5 weeks, on a daily basis. And I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you because if you use this prayer, if you use this prayer given in a poem, daily within your life, it's going to be like hooks that you can hang things on and you can start using it within your life on a daily basis and it becomes your lifestyle now. And so with just a few lines, Jesus is just so heavy because he speaks so humbly but so profoundly about having this relationship with God and knowing and being in a place where you can know how to live out this new kingdom life, which he is talking about, knowing how to walk it out on a daily basis with him. So I look at the prayer now and I'm seeing, okay, this prayer is like a mirror to my life now. Because, you know, if I'm not looking in the mirror, I'm not going to say, my Father who's in heaven. I'm just going to go, like, forget about the mirror. See? It's like a mirror now. And it's reflecting where my relationship is at with God my Father. But it's also a mirror to show me where I'm living out my relationship with my neighbor. With my neighbor. And so it's like a daily check. A daily check, which if cultivated and used in our lives, as I said, it gives us the structure. It gives us structure and has the amazing ability to change us. And it has the ability to help us to build and restore all the relationships we have around us. And I say all the relationships because every one of us have got fractured relationships around us. The speaker's on there now, right? Yeah. We all have structured, fractured relationships, right? Amen? So it helps us to know how to love our neighbors as ourselves from coming from that place of loving God first. Amen? So, you could have just maybe flipped a page or still on the same page. We're in Matthew 6. We're going to start from verse 9. If you have a New King James Version, We can read together. It says, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And just carry on verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Just need to add that in at the end. As we read it, we see that we come to it as people in need, because every line shows us that we have a need. Jesus says, in this manner, therefore pray. So in Jesus' mind, he's taking it as a given that you're going to pray. Now, you don't have to lift up your hands, but who has a very healthy prayer life where they pray every single day? We don't have to show our hands. But Jesus is giving it, taking it as a given that you're going to pray. In Luke's account, he says, when you pray. So prayer needs to be a lifestyle. It needs to be something we do daily, because we can't ask for daily bread if we don't pray daily. So it's a daily thing. And as I said, in Luke's gospel, in Luke's account, it's given in a response to the disciples saying, Lord, like, teach us how to pray like how John's disciples pray. We've heard them. We've heard you. We saw you over there and we can hear you praying. It's like, we don't know how to pray like that. And the reason being is because Judaism didn't teach the Jews how to have a personal one-on-one relationship with the Father and everything, and to speak to God as their Father. It didn't teach you that. And so Jesus says, you know, when you pray, this is radical. Pray our Father. Excuse me? Jesus? Our Father? See, the Jews didn't know God as Father. He's Yahweh, the Most High, the High Lifted One. You see? But Jesus is saying, all right, first and foremost, I want you to know who or whom you're praying to. Let's identify who this is. He's your Father, the Creator of all things. He is Yahweh. And Jesus, straight away, he's encouraging the disciples to form, and he's framing it, so he wants them to form this relationship with Yahweh. He wants them to develop an intimate relationship with Yahweh. It's different. See, this hadn't been heard of before. And it's an intimate relationship because he says, when you pray, pray our Father. So he's likening it to the relationship which a father has with a child. It's intimate. It's loving. It's protective. You see? Pray our Father. Now, many of us may not have had good examples of fathers, earthly fathers. But Jesus is saying, all right, I hear that. But guess what? You have a Father in heaven. And you know what? When you speak to him, he's your Father. He's loving, he's caring, he's protective. And you know what? As we go through it, he'll provide for your needs. Do you know what I mean? He's going to look out for you. So, our Father. Pray our Father. And you know, just thinking about it, just thinking that to say our Father, it invites us again to know God. But more than that, it lets us know that we're known by God. You see, you see that? Known by the Creator of all things, and we can call him Daddy, we can call him Father. So that's beautiful as I read that. It's an incredible statement which Jesus just opens up the prayer with. And as I said, the Jews didn't have that. They didn't have that personal relationship with God, even to the point that when they were, you know, when they wrote the scriptures and they came across the name God, there had to be ceremonial washing of hands. They wouldn't even write the full name. They'd write the tetragrammaton. Where's it, Andrew? He doesn't know either. Scrap that from the CD. What's the tetragrammaton? It's the YHWH. That's what that is. Yahweh. We say Yahweh because that's the only way we know how to kind of like pronounce that. But they wouldn't use the constant sort of vowels or whatever it was. So, because it was so sacred, it was so holy, they wouldn't do it. But now Jesus is coming on the scene, he's like, do you know what? Just call him daddy. Call him father. See him as your heavenly father. He's your source of life. He's your source of substance. Which again, radical teaching for its day. Radical teaching, actually proclaiming this personal relationship with God. And just as a by-the-by, when in almost every situation, almost, not every, in almost every situation when Jesus referred to God, he spoke to him and called him Father. Father. And so Jesus invites us to call him Father as well. So, our Father. Okay, this Father who we're saying is our Father and we're praying to, just a few things what we know about him. What do we know about him from the scriptures? We know that he's a loving God. We know from the scriptures that he's a generous God. We know that he's a God of justice. We know that he's a righteous God. Give me a couple more. We know that he's a faithful God. Guys, are you with me today? Merciful God. Right. So all these things, we know when we say our Father, what's he like? He's all those things we just listed. We know we can have confidence in our Father because that's his name, you know, that's his attributes. So just by Jesus opening up this prayer and saying, in this manner, pray, our Father, it's big talk. It's telling us so many things about who he is, my relationship towards him, his relationship towards me. Okay, he's the source of all things. But this Father we're praying to, where is he? He's in heaven. So we're praying to someone who's in heaven. Heaven is a non-physical dimension. It's another realm, you know. It's a realm which we call heaven. It's where God, it's where he resides. So he's in a different realm. I'm in this realm. And so I'm now praying to someone in a completely different realm. Now, for some people you speak to, that sounds like madness. Who are you praying to? When you close your eyes, you start praying like words in the air. What's that all about? Think about what you do as a believer. You see, this is why we live a life of faith. Because we have to believe that when I close my eyes and I say, Father, you know, help me today, that somehow that's penetrating heaven. That's going into heaven. And that my Father is in heaven. Heaven's, I don't know if heaven's... We live in space, time, continuum, all that. So I'm not getting into all that because I don't know about it. But heaven, my Father, whether it's up there, whether it's alongside this dimension, I don't know. But my Father's like, I can respond to that. Daniel, from the moment you prayed that prayer, I responded. But guess what? There was darkness going on. There was spiritual warfare going on. It just took a little while for the answer to come to you. But you know what? You prayed it. I heard it. I responded. So when I pray a prayer and I say, my Father who art in heaven, I'm acknowledging that you're in a dimension which is bigger than me, that is greater than me. You know, your influence, you can influence things from that dimension in this dimension. I'm good with that. I'm happy with that. You're in heaven. A place which is not my place, but one day, for a small time period, it may be my place. Because remember, heaven is not the end destination for human beings. I just thought I'd throw it out there because it's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So heaven's not the final destination. So, but he's in heaven. We carry on, as I said, there's other things I'm sure you're thinking about. We can tap into to these. Just a few thoughts. He says, hallowed be your name. Hallowed. when we greet each other, we say, hallowed. It's not a word we use, is it? Hallowed. Hallowed be your name. What does hallowed mean? It means holy. It means holy, to be respected, to be honored. See? And so what Jesus is saying, and what he wants us to see as we meditate on these words, as we meditate on our Father who is in heaven, that there's something about this Father. He's in another dimension and everything, and he's another Father, but there's something else he wants us to see and meditate on, is the uniqueness of this God who we are calling Father, who we're praying to. Because he's one of a kind. He is holy. You're holy. So now, we're praying, if we can think of this as directional, we're praying directional to a Father in heaven who is holy. Okay, let's kind of like bring it down now. When we look at planet Earth, is planet Earth holy? Is it holy? It's not. On planet Earth, are people just tripping over themselves to lift up the name of Jesus and lift up the name of Yahweh? Is planet Earth doing that? You get small groups like we are here today on a Sunday coming along and we lift up the name of Jesus and everything. But on the whole, that's not happening. So when Jesus says, when you pray, hallowed be your name, he's saying, do you know what? The rest of the world are not going to do it. So if you, as God's child, you don't do it, it's not going to get done. And you know what? God's name is more than worthy to be praised, to be high and lifted up. And because of all who he is and all that he has done, he's worthy. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name, Lord, because, wow, you did for us what we could not do for ourselves. You created this place. Whoa. When you watch Blue Planet, Blue Planet and all that stuff, and you see that, oh, just amazes you. And so you think about, that's just creation. It's amazing. And so it's only right, and Jesus is saying it's okay. It's okay for you to lift up the name of the Lord. It's okay for you to use the fruit of your lips to praise the name of Jesus, to praise the name of Yahweh. So hallowed be your name, hallowed be thy name. King James Version, heavy. Holy is your name. Your kingdom come. So, right, we're talking about a kingdom now. Jesus has been giving all this kingdom talk. Yeah, and now he's interrupted the kingdom talk to say, when you pray, if you want all that kingdom stuff, pray this. Okay, kingdom stuff again. The kingdom of God. Question. Is it different to what we experience here now? The kingdom of the world. Right, it's different. So he's saying, your kingdom, which is different to what we're experiencing and living out here, your kingdom, which is your kingdom come. Come where? Yeah, so I'm going to go a bit deeper than that. Because I would say, first and foremost, it comes within your heart. Because he's talking about heart issues. He's talking about heart conditions. It comes in the earth by coming into people's hearts and people making change. And as one person makes a change and affects another person to make change and affects another person to make change, then it's a more of a corporate change. So we need individual change which can tap onto corporate change. So first and foremost, your kingdom come here in my heart. So whatever I think or whatever I do is coming from that, that pure place. That pure place of love. See, his kingdom needs to come in my heart, because in my heart I have constant struggles of temptation. I have constant struggles of anger and bitterness, and there's darkness, there's sin in my life and everything. So God's kingdom really needs to come right here. Amen. Don't start looking out there. Yeah, Lord, you know, your kingdom needs to come over there, you know. No, right here. You see, and as his kingdom comes in our lives, it has the ability to change. To change. Take out that horrible heart of stone and give you that heart of flesh. Take out all that anger and bitterness and unforgiveness and everything, and say, you know what? I'm free to love you with the love of Christ and just love on you. It's hard, but it's possible. Otherwise, Jesus duped us. And I don't think Jesus duped us. No. So it's possible. But it's possible to the extent where we want to yield to it and allow it to absorb us and penetrate within our hearts. Amen. So your kingdom come, your will be done. Oh my God. All right then. What about your will? Who has problems with their will? The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. You know, constant struggle. And say, saying, do you know what? You see how we need this prayer every day? We wake up in the morning and we say, Lord, I need help. Father, I need help. See? This is a daily thing. And I don't mean daily just to recite, our Father art in heaven, hell, no, 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 no. It's not that. It can be that, and there's nothing wrong with it, but it's not that. Your will be done. What is the Father's will? See, I mean, do you ask yourself those questions as a Christian? Like, what is the Father's will? See? In terms of salvation, his Father's his desire, his will that none should perish. In terms of the earth, you know, he wants all things to be restored back unto himself. And when the final thing is which is death, then the Son subjects himself unto the Father again, says in 1 Corinthians. And so he wants to culminate all things back unto himself. So life and time and the world is moving progressively to this point where God's going to wrap up all things and restore all things unto himself. So we have a part to play within that. We can do. It's going to happen. And he wants you to play a part in it. You don't have to. God's not bending your arm behind your back saying, you know what? He's not doing it. You can if you want to, but if you don't want to, it's up to you. But I would say that the less you get involved, somewhere along the line, this is my personal conviction, that somewhere along the line, when it's all been said and done, and Jesus wipes away all those tears, I think there's going to be a bit of regret. I think you look back and you think, you know, I could have done more for the Lord, you know. Instead of me kind of like sitting down watching EastEnders or Corey or whatever, I could have really just picked up the phone and phoned someone, encouraged them, or hit a little Bible study or something. That's just my personal conviction. You don't have to run with that. But I think there's going to be a bit of regret. Because we think we could have done more. We're going to look at Jesus and think, Jesus, you are heavy. Ooh. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's like, Jesus, ooh. The saints. Sorry, going off on that. But you see, I have not seen, ear have not heard the things which God has prepared for those who love him. It's like, you know, eternity, glory, ain't going to be no on some cloud or some harp and all that stuff there. If God created the earth, which we're so sort of like bowled over by when we watch Blue Planet, what do you think a new heaven and a new earth is going to be like? So Jesus is saying, look, this directional thing, pray to your Father and pray that his kingdom will come, his will be done on earth as it already is established and happening in heaven. And then in verse 11, before we go there, yeah, that's it. Sorry, verse 10. Sorry, we're still there. So, as it is in heaven. So, it's already established in heaven. And we get in this impression now that it's, who likes sci-fi films? Right, most of you like sci-fi films. And it's usually with a sci-fi film where you have an alien source and it's coming to attack Earth and Earth is helpless, yeah? And then they find a way, but some of the Doom movies, they don't find a way, they overcome. But anyway, you kind of like get it. Just stick with it. Roll with me a little bit. So usually you have an external source wanting to invade Earth, yeah? Heaven wants to invade Earth. See, heaven wants to invade Earth. God's kingdom wants to invade Earth. Earth, which is dark, God's kingdom, which is light, wants to invade it. And it has invaded it, but not in whole, in part. You're the light of the world. You heard Jesus said it. You know, and you're the light. You've got to be beacons of light. And don't put that light under a basket or under a bushel now. Let that light shine, because you're God's light in this dark earth. I keep doing this. So anyway, forgive me, pray for me. So this is a prayer. All right, this is a prayer which you don't really know, but I'm telling you, you're getting the picture that this is a prayer of allegiance. I'm sharing my allegiance to my Father who is in heaven, who has a kingdom which wants to invade this kingdom. And you know, I want his kingdom to come. I want his will to be done here on earth. You're showing your allegiance to God. It's a prayer of allegiance. And so Jesus is saying, once you've established and you know where you stand and you've established your allegiance to God the Father, right, now you're in a place where Jesus can encourage you to pray about stuff. See? No allegiance. Don't pray about stuff because he's not your Father. You're not thinking about his kingdom coming on earth. So why are you praying to him for stuff? But now we're part of his family. Oh, we can pray about stuff. So Jesus changes the language now. The language changes about our Father who, you know, your kingdom come, your will be done. You know, now it changes to give us this day our daily bread. See? So Jesus encourages us to now speak to our Father who's in heaven to on a daily for provision. For provision. We can go to our Father on a daily basis for provision. Every 24 hours, we can go to him for provision, for the necessities of life. He says bread, okay? So this isn't for your wants. Lord, I just fancy a new Bimino. Just want a next handbag or whatever, or a new pair, a new bike. Oh, my goodness. It's for the necessities of life, our daily needs, to every 24 hours. What does it say in Lamentations? The mercies of the Lord is compassion's fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. It's that thought of his compassion, his mercy, his goodness, his grace. It's fresh and new every morning. New every morning. We get that song from it, isn't it? And so every 24 hours. So you may have messed up before the Lord yesterday. Fair enough. Okay, we got 1 John 1:9. Lord, forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Lord, I repent. I'm sorry. Cool. As far as the east is from the west, I'm not going to hold it to you, okay? So we can keep it moving. Yeah. All right. Lord, this is my need for today. Will you supply my need today? God's going to provide for us, amen? Amen. See? He's going to provide for us. And when Jesus said to this multitude, remember, he's at a mountain, he's got the multitudes there, and he starts speaking about, give us this day our daily bread. What do you think could have popped into the multitude's minds? spot on. The manna in the wilderness and how God supernaturally provided for their needs on a daily basis for how many years? 40 years. See, this is technically what could be popping off in there in this crowd's heads. And I think on the, was it on the sixth day they had a double portion? Because double portion. See, again, that's all prophetic. Double portion, speaking of, you know, entering into God's rest on the seventh day. Anyway, we won't go there. But it's speaking of the Lord sustaining them, providing from them, and giving them something which is a free gift. A free gift which he can provide. Now, I'm sure all of us have prayed. Okay. I'm sure all of us have prayed and maybe God hasn't provided for us. Does that mean God hasn't heard? Does that mean he's an unfaithful God? Does that mean he's an unloving God? It doesn't. It doesn't mean those things. Usually with prayer, it's yes, wait, or no. So you could be in one of those stages. But let's keep moving. And it says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, we're coming to this whole realm of forgiveness now. Forgiveness is the next part of this prayer, this part of this poem. And I say it's a poem because we all memorize it. It just flows, doesn't it? It's lovely. So forgiveness in this new kingdom is key. Because if you're unforgiving, it shows, it reveals the condition of your heart. It reveals your nature in a sense. And we all know that it's far easier not to forgive. It's far easier to live in bitterness, isn't it? It's far easier. Well, I'm saying it's far easier, but we opt out to live in bitterness and anger and unforgiveness. And Jesus is saying, no, my children are not like that. We need to cultivate a heart of forgiveness, which isn't easy. Because if somebody hurts you, generally that cuts deep. That cuts deep. And now to be in a place where you can genuinely forgive that person, look them in the eye and forgive them, it's hard. But that's why we serve a supernatural God who's able to do that work in our hearts. Who's able to bring us to that place where we can forgive. You see, because the world is on this spiral. You see? Is it Kim Jong and Donald Trump doing their tweets and everything? It's like, no, not one of them's going to back down. You know, it's just tit for tat, tit for tat. That's how wars start and everything, because people get upset with each other and it's like, well, we'll go to war then. You know, anger and bitterness because of unforgiveness. Not willing to say, okay, you did a wrong, but you know, I'll overlook it. It's fine. Let's carry on in a harmonious relationship. We don't want to do that as humanity. And Jesus is saying, look, my children, you need to break that cycle. You need to break it. You know, if someone's hurt you and you are struggling, it's not like we're pretending you're not hurt. We're not pretending here. But look, there's enough balm in Gilead for that. There's enough balm. I can work with that. We can get forgiveness. And forgiveness has to be key within my kingdom. And so, forgiveness. And Jesus will go on to say in Matthew's gospel that, you know what, if you have issues, you know what, I'm going to give you a framework to sort out those issues. If your brother offends you, you know what? Go to your brother. Generally, though, as people, we don't go to our brother who offends us. We go to our friend and say, do you know what they did to me? You know what that person said? And we start going to the person who's got nothing to do with it. Now, we brought them into the scenario. We've kind of like done horrible things to their mind because now we've just made them think of that person in that way when they didn't have to think of them in that way. It's nothing to do with them. But now we've just put something on them which now they're thinking about that person and it's wrong. If you have an issue with someone, go to the person. And if the person hears you, scripture says, you've won your brother. You've ironed it out, you've won your brother. And if you don't hear you, says, all right, cool. It's that important to me. Let me find an independent person who's mature and everything. Do you want to come alongside? Because we've just got this issue. Do you mind just being a bit of an independent referee so you can just hear both sides, hear me out and everything? You see, but we as Christians, we don't do that. We want to hold on to bitterness and anger. We don't go to our brother. We don't go to our sister. And we just let it fester and everything. Hardness of heart. It like weights upon our shoulders and everything. And who's missing out? I say the person who's living in unforgiveness is missing out. Because they've just attached something onto themselves. And you need to let it go. You need to let it go. And Jesus gives us this framework of how to let it go. Just let it go. And you know what? Jesus is so heavy. My Jesus is so heavy. Do you know what? He didn't just pray this and say this. He went to the cross and he says, you know what, Father? Forgive them. For they know not what they do. See, I'm not just going to say this stuff. I'm going to demonstrate it to you. That's how big my Jesus is. And so, scripture says offenses will come. Arguments will come. But you know what? As my child, you need to live in a place where you're forgiving. You know how you can forgive good. Doesn't mean you're going to forget about it. May not necessarily mean you're going to roll into the sunset with that person ever, ever again. You may not ever be like best of buddies again. But you know what? If you can look them in the eye and say, do you know what? With a sincere heart, I don't hold anything to you. You're good. In my mind, as I see the scriptures. And so, forgiving. And so, I think it's so deep because verse 15 goes on to say, we're going to jump a few, if we do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. It's not like you're not saved, but you're just in a situation where there's something within the relationship between you and the Father. It's like there's stuff we need to talk about. You're still saved, getting to heaven, but there's stuff we need to talk about. And okay, as a good father, maybe I need to spank you a few times for you to get to the place, because a good father, he will chastise those who he loves. So he may need to chastise you a little bit to get you to the place where you're gonna, okay, Lord, forgive me, I'll be obedient to you. So forgiveness, it shows us an aspect and an attitude of our hearts where we're not allowing God to have that free reign and free movement within our heart to do his healing. So forgiveness. And generally, last point on forgiveness, maybe, I would say all of us, we want forgiveness, but the person who's done wrong, we don't want them to be forgiven. You can't have that thing, innit? Somewhere along the line, it's like, forgive me, Lord, but that person over there. You see? And as Christians, you see, and I know this is hard, even to say it, we have to have a forgiving heart to that person who done that crime towards Kyle. We have to have a loving heart and a forgiving heart and demonstrate love. Because that's the only thing that's going to bring about change here. That's the standard which Christ calls us to. Because it's not a joke. Life is not a joke. You see? And so, forgiveness has to be key. It has to be that key hallmark within our lives. We don't hold on to things and just make it fester and become bitter and everything. No. Jesus, no. I'm stopping that spiral in humanity. And do not lead us into temptation. What does that mean? And the thing is, if we're living in this way, then the sure bet you're going to have temptation. The sure bet that the kingdom of darkness is just going to come on top of you and give you every opportunity to live dark. And so, it's speaking about being tested, being tempted. And God, I would say, generally does not lead us into temptation, but he will allow temptation to come our way. And the scripture tells us that Jesus was led into temptation. And there's two distinct times when Jesus was led into temptation. He was led into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. So that's one occasion, very distinctive in the scriptures. I'm sure the devil must have been on his mind all the time, but we just have these ones, these distinct ones recorded. And in the hours before he was going to be arrested, he's in the garden, and he's sweating pools of blood and everything, and he's being tested within the garden, tested to prove, you know what? You're the last hope for humanity. You're the second Adam. There are no other Adams. And you know what? We need to prove that you're pure gold around here. And so Jesus was tempted. He was tested. And I would say that the Lord tests us to see if our faith is genuine. Do we believe what we say we believe? You know? James 1:3 says, knowing that the testing of your faith, it produces something. It produces something. It produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. See, testing produces something. And at the end of the testing, it's saying, oh, you're not going to be lacking anything, you know. Often, more often than not, I'm there too. Whenever trials or difficulty comes in our lives, like, Lord, why are you allowing this to happen to me? And the Lord's there going, it's good for you, Patrick. This is what I've destined for you. Sometimes it's not even, Lord, what have I allowed myself to get into? The Lord's been going, red light, red light, red light. And I'm like, we live like that, don't we? And then it's like we want to blame God and say, God took me there. Nah, I didn't take you there. I was telling you not to go, but you went. You're in it now. I can work it out. I can get you out there, but there may be some gangster limps going on. There may be some, you may get hurt within it. You may get wounded because you allowed yourself to go there. So we've got to let patience have its perfect work. Testing has its place. It has its role to play in making us more like Jesus. And it says, but deliver us from the evil one. See, when we look to our Father, he has all these attributes and characteristics, and he is also a deliverer. Again, for the first hearers of this, it's like they're thinking, and deliver us from evil, like Egypt, the Red Sea. You know, they could be thinking about those things and how God delivered the children of Israel out of that and brought them into the promised land. And it's like, and Jesus is saying we can call God Father now, and he's a deliverer. He's a deliverer from the ultimate evil, who is the evil one. You see, they could have been thinking the book of Judges. Who's read the book of Judges lately? The book of Judges is where the children of Israel went off and done their own thing. And when they got into difficulty, and it was like, it got peak. It's like, Lord. And it says, and the Lord heard their cries and he raised the deliverer. Deliver us from the evil one. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says that there's no temptation has overtaken you except such is common to man. But God is faithful. He's a faithful God who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. So, he's not going to give us more than we can bear. He's going to deliver us from the evil one. For yours, we're back focusing on God now, is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. See, after everything has been said and done, God will be victorious. Amen. And this is why we need to pray, your kingdom come. It will come. We need to pray for God's eternal reign to come. You know, I'm just thinking about it. Eternity. If But his eternal reign, eternity is a long time, you know. That's meant to be funny, because eternity doesn't have time. it's just eternity. It just goes on. So you didn't get the joke. Still the right crowd, yeah?
Yes.
All right, cool. So your kingdom come, yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. See, everything goes back to God. The emphasis of the prayer goes back to the Father. And, you know, it's just a wonderful prayer. It's a wonderful poem that if we actually apply on a daily basis, wake up in the morning and say, Father, thank you that I can call you Father. Thank you, Lord, that you reign supreme in a kingdom, Lord, which can't wait to invade earth. Lord, use me today to be a light for you, to invade my world around me, to share Jesus. You see the nature of the prayer now? You see it? Lord, I have a need. Lord, can I humbly ask you to provide for this? See, it shapes it. It shapes your day. It shapes before when the rain's pouring and you've got to get yourself ready to go and catch that train and you just lift up. It makes the day better. Well, I hope it makes the day better anyway. You see, it gives you a different aspect of how to approach a day. And as I said, I believe Jesus gave us this to pray within the structure, not to have this as a repetitious prayer, but with the structure within it. And so we pray this prayer. And then verses 14 and 15, as we said, about forgiveness. It's like a double reference to forgiveness. Because I say, forgiveness is key. If you give men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And we've read the other thing. If you don't. And so as we use this prayer, as I said, it's the framework, it's the structure to help us on a daily basis to outwork this kingdom stuff, which is all in red. To know how to go the extra mile, to know not to have those evil, lustful thoughts. But if we have it, we know how to suppress it in a sense or give it over to Jesus so that we're walking in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The Scripture says it's possible, amen? So as we adopt this on a daily basis, it will help us. And it will help us to be the best possible image bearers of the Most High God that we could possibly be. Because that's what God wants you to be. He wants you to be like Jesus. We were created in the image of God, weren't we? Are we not? And so we want to reflect God to the world who does not know God. And so, the Lord's Prayer, or the disciples' prayer, I pray that, you know, within 2018, it'd really, really help us to have structure and focus for our days and how we can sort of like really develop and cultivate a beautiful relationship with our Heavenly Father. And not just towards our Heavenly Father, but to our neighbor, because we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. Amen.